Remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which comes from Mark chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 20. Then he, that is Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And then skipping down to verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Amen. Please be seated. The world has always been filled with atheists, those that believe that there is no existence beyond that which can be seen or felt or touched, or that which goes beyond our human reason. And our generation is no different. We've had very many prominent atheists, such as Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and many others. And they have made it their personal mission to de-evangelize, to criticize and make light of anyone with faith. And so they have books that are called "God Is Not Great," "How Religion Poisons Everything," and "The God Delusion." And they would say that anyone that has faith or religion or belief is nonsensical, weak-minded, foolish, and even perhaps dangerous and poisonous. And in many ways, their rhetoric and attacks have only increased in the 21st century, and no doubt will increase even more as our culture is made more secular. But what we realize when we read this passage this morning, that this is nothing new. That we see and have seen the Pharisees and the scribes accusing Jesus of wrongdoing and even plotting to destroy him. But perhaps even more surprisingly, we see here in this passage that his own family, his brothers, and perhaps even his own mother for a time did not believe his true identity and believed him to be out of his mind. Yet if this is true about Christ, how about us? And what level of shame and mockery will we be willing to go through for the cause of Christ? And we will take a look at that this morning in 2 points: the disbelieving family and then a new family. First, the disbelieving family. As we saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus' main focus now turns towards his disciples. And we have seen in the passage 2 weeks ago the choosing of the 12 disciples. And despite him now turning his attention towards the disciples, the crowds still continue to come. So much so that we see in verse 20 that the crowds gathered again, so much so that he could not even eat. That the basic essentials of life, eating and sleeping and having time for oneself, were being invaded. And yet Jesus continues to minister from dawn to dusk. And yet it's within this context that we see Jesus' family coming. Perhaps they had not been a part of Jesus' public ministry. Perhaps this was their first exposure to it. Perhaps they had heard rumors of what was going on, but this was the first time that they were seeing it as eyewitnesses. And even as it says here, this is the time that Jesus went home. We don't know if that is Nazareth or the region around it, but we know that his family here comes and sees what is going on. And no doubt, as a result of the great crowds that were taking place, his family was alarmed. Perhaps they were concerned about his well-being, as he was ministering all day, and as this passage says, that he wasn't even given time to eat. But we should note and know that this was more than just concern over Jesus' personal health or his well-being. His family saw this scene as being out of control, and Jesus being the center of it, the ringleader. And as a result, they clearly saw Jesus as being out of control. being out of his own senses. As they said, he is out of his mind. And so there was a disruption within the immediate family of Jesus. And this isn't the first time that we have seen families feuding with one another. In fact, when we open the pages of Scripture, we see this from the very beginning. In fact, right after the fall, with the first family, the first pair of siblings, Cain and Abel, we see Cain's anger rise up against his brother because his brother's sacrifice was accepted, but his was not. And though being warned by God, Cain raised up and killed his brother Abel. Again, you read a few pages further, and we see the fighting and quarreling with Isaac and Ishmael, and then a few more with Jacob and Esau, and then as we saw earlier with Joseph and his 11 brothers. And this is just in the book of Genesis. We could go on, but we don't need to, because all of us have personally experienced this, have we not? We've seen it in our own life. Within our own family, perhaps with your own siblings or with your children and with your grandchildren. If one gets more attention than the other feels slighted. And the ugly head of envy and jealousy rises up. And so too, we shouldn't be surprised then that that is what is taking place with the life of Christ and within his own family. That here too there was sibling rivalry, jealousy, no doubt envy. Just as the Pharisees and scribes were envious of Jesus, so too his brothers. No doubt thinking, what is this? What are these people doing? What are they thinking? Instead of seeing this as a blessing, seeing Jesus as being a part of their family, having the same mother as Christ, the Messiah, they discredit him and even make light and little of the work that Jesus was doing, saying essentially that he is crazy, out of his mind, a lunatic. But as we know from the rest of Scriptures, that this goes beyond just sibling rivalry, does it not? That this stems from something deeper and darker. That their response to Jesus comes from unbelief and from hardness of heart. For we read in John chapter 7 that Jesus went into Galilee and he could not go into Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And it says, now the Jews' feast of booth was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And he goes on to say, for not even his brothers believed in him. No doubt as you read that, you can hear their tone and the sarcasm in their voice. What are you doing here in Galilee? Why don't you go to the feast so that everyone can see you, see what you are doing? If you're going to make it big, you're not to be here in Galilee. No, go to Judea. Leave us little people here and go show yourself to the world. Doesn't that sound awfully a lot like Joseph's brothers that we read earlier? When Joseph had these dreams, and they said to him, will you reign over us? Will you rule over us? Are we going to come and bow down before you? No doubt snickering and sneering and laughing. And as a result, his brothers became envious and jealous of him and called him a dreamer. Jesus' brothers were the same. They had heard enough. They knew Jesus' message. They weren't unclear on who he said he was, that he claimed to be the Son of God. And for them, that was too much for them to stomach at the time. And as a result, they did not believe. For as John chapter 7, verse 6 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. And so that is why they said he is out of his mind. That came from unbelief, from an unbelieving heart. No doubt that was difficult for Jesus and hard to accept. It's one thing for the Pharisees and the scribes to say such thing, but for his own family, for his own kin, his own flesh and blood, you know how that is. It's one thing for a stranger to criticize you. It's quite different if your mom or dad or a family member does it. It's one thing for an acquaintance or a colleague to disparage you, but it's another if it comes personally from somebody within your own family. That cuts deep. And as the scripture says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and accustomed to grief, we can say as a result of this passage, no doubt some of that sorrow and grief came from his own family. Because even as we read earlier in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, that Jesus was grieved by the hardness of the heart of the Pharisees. How much more then would he be grieved by the hardness of his own family? And some of you understand this same pain and understand this same grief. Because as Christ's person and work separated him from his family, so too it happens in our family as well. No doubt you can probably think when you came to a saving knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you came to your family with overwhelming joy and excitement, only to discover that many members of your family did not share that same joy or excitement with you. And in fact, even worse, spoke down to you, saying that you are brainwashed, you are part of a cult, perhaps saying that they couldn't believe that you would believe such a thing. They thought that they had taught you better than that, thinking that you are foolish, perhaps even throwing your life away. That hurts. That cuts deep. And some of you, it even goes deeper. Because for some of you, you've seen your own children or grandchildren that have walked away from the faith. You raise them up, believing in Christ, bringing them to church, reading and teaching the Bible, singing songs together with them, only for them to leave the house and for them to go in the opposite way, to say to you that they no longer believe, that that is essentially foolishness, and that they now, quote unquote, know better. They've been enlightened or they have been educated. And no doubt there is no greater burden and wound than that for a parent and for a grandparent than to see your children making those choices and walking away. And we as a church stand with you. We weep with you. We pray for you and for your covenant children. And we pray that they would not stray too far, that as the Lord brought the prodigal son back home, that these children too would come home to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as great as our sympathy is, I want you to know that there is a greater sympathy with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he understands your pain, he knows your hurt, that he, as the high priest of all, knows what you are going through because he personally experienced it with his own family. So go to him, and in him find mercy and grace and peace in your time of need. But we need to know from this passage that the gospel divides. And Jesus said it would. For he says in Luke chapter 12, from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. In other words, the gospel divides. You're on one side or the other, and sometimes it splits families completely apart as much as we would not want it to. But as Jesus says, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If it divided his family, it will divide our families as well. And as they mocked and ridiculed, they'll mock and ridicule you as well. If they said to Jesus, "You're out of your mind," then they'll say the same to us as well, that you are crazy or you're insane or you're a lunatic or you're even worse. And there will be a time, no doubt, and already is, in many parts of the world where the culture will not tolerate Christians. They'll think of us to be a problem, perhaps even dangerous to society. And they will seek to remedy that problem through imprisonment or even death. And we shouldn't think that that can't happen here either. But this passage, beloved, should be a reality check for us. It should be a call to the true aspects of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. To what extent are we willing to go for the cause of Christ? Can we say to loved ones, even family members, "I love you with all of my heart, but I love Christ even more. I must follow him. I must walk in his ways." I know parents that have had to say to their children that have embraced other lifestyles, "I love you. I always will. But I love Christ and his ways more." That's the call of discipleship. And that's the call that we are called to. Can we say that we love Christ in that way? That we love Christ more than our own freedom, more than even our own family, more than even life itself? That is the radical call of Christ Jesus. And we should not lose that. And sometimes I believe in American Christianity, we are where we're trying to look so hard to look like the world and say to them, "Look, we're not that different. You should accept us." No, we are different and we are to be different. Why are we trying to fit into a world that will never accept us as one of their own, but instead will despise and even hate you as they hate the Lord Jesus Christ? As they did hate him and as they still do hate him. And for some of you this morning, perhaps an outsider looking in, you don't understand. You don't get it. You say, "What is this? What is this man saying up there? What is he doing in that silly robe of his? What is he talking about? What are all these people doing here?" Let me tell you what it's about. It's about Christ. And as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:13, if we are out of our mind, we are out of our mind for Christ's sake. The reality is we're not out of our mind. We're in our right minds. Sin has so affected the mind of this world that it makes those that are living right, according to the right worldview, the way that God has created us, seem crazy. Seem out of our mind, seem to be as a lunatic. But no, we truly are in our right mind. We are seeing things properly, seeing Christ as he truly is, high and lifted up and on the throne, and we, his people, worshiping him, living for him, living in his ways, living in the ways of righteousness and peace that are laid out for us in Scripture. No, that is the way. That is the true life, both in this life and in the life to come. But thankfully, the world does see us to be out of our mind. We are not alone. And we should praise God for that, because as we see in our second point, we have a new family. As this narrative with Jesus is broken up by verses 22 through 30, and we will look at that passage next week, but we need to see this important connection between these two passages, that as it says in verse 21, that Jesus' family went out to seize him, literally to lay hold of him, to bring him back home. So as we come to verse 31 and they arrive where he's at, no doubt that is what they are coming to do. Perhaps have an intervention, so to speak, to take Jesus home, allow him to get some rest so that all will be better, all will be normal again. But if they thought Jesus was coming, or that if he would agree with them, they had another thing coming. Because as they come, they cannot even get to him again because of the crowds. And so they send a message through the crowd that to say to Jesus that your mother and brothers are here. And yet, what does Jesus do? Does he do the bidding of his brothers? Even of his very own mother? No, he asks this question, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, perhaps if you were there, you might have thought, wow, his brothers are right. He is out of his mind. He doesn't even know who his own mother is anymore, or his own brothers. This guy needs some rest. Now, Jesus knew who his physical mother and his physical brothers were. But at this occasion and in this moment, as he was so prone to do, he used it as a very important opportunity to teach a very important lesson by asking, who are my mother and my brothers? Or who really is my family? And he points here to the crowd and says, these are my mother, these are my brothers, those that do the will of God. That is my mother. Those are my brothers. And what Jesus is saying here, and we need to note it, that there is something greater than flesh and blood. That the family of God, that the church of God, that when God makes us spiritually alive, he brings us into a family as he promised he would, that he would not leave us as orphans. And he says to us, this here is your father. This to you is your mother. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that connection must be greater than even the connection with our own physical earthly family. You've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Well, let me tell you, something thicker than blood is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is that which unites us together. And that Spirit of God should join us and connect us and make this connection that we have greater than any earthly connection that we have. Because that is a greater reality. And so as you look around this morning, can you say, this is my family. That is my father. That is my mother. That is my brother. That is my sister. If you can't, then you are not connected to your church as you should be or as Christ would want you to be, because that bond should run deep as you pray for and with one another, as you study God's word together, as you keep each other accountable, as you go to one another to give counsel and to give encouragement. The Lord unites us together and brings us together as one body. The body of Christ, the family of God, and what a beautiful reality that is when the church of God does life together. As God grows us together, as he adds and multiplies, and the Spirit of God ties us together. So let me ask you this morning, is that true of you? Do you love your church? If not, pray for it and pray for yourself. Are you connected to your church? Do you know your church? If not, pledge yourself to get to know the people within your church. Have them over. Go to their house. Come to Bible studies. Serve together. Serving in the church of God will unite us together in the work and the task that the Lord has called us together. Come on a weekly basis. Come Sunday morning. Come Sunday night. Those are the things that unite us together. Those are the things that knit us together as the body of Christ. This is our family, the family of God, drawn out of the world, drawn together through the Spirit of God. That is what the church is about, and that is what God is doing in our midst. Praise God. Hallelujah. And if that's not true now, what do you think eternity will be like? Because, beloved, this is a foretaste of heaven. God is uniting us together. Do not miss out on those blessings and benefits. Well, as I conclude this morning, I don't want you to be mistaken. I want you to know what the call of Christ really is about, and that when you come to Christ, you must forsake a lot. You must forsake your own worldly prestige and prominence. You must forsake the things of this world and the fleeting possessions and pleasures. And at times you must forsake even your own family members, perhaps even your own children. But I leave you with this, and it's the gospel and promises of God. For everything that you forsake, God will restore 100 times over. Because as we'll see later on in Mark chapter 10, Peter said to Jesus, "See, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said this, and says this to you this morning as well. "Truly I say to you, there is not one who has left house, brother, sister, mother, father, children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's, and lands, even amidst the persecution, for in the age to come, also eternal life." You hear what Jesus is saying there. He's saying he will restore these things to us. And he's already doing it. Look around you. God has been faithful to his promise. Yes, I might have had to forsake my mother or my father or my brother or sister or even my children, but here Jesus is saying to you, "I have given to you 100-fold all that you have left of fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, children that we are raising together as the body of Christ." And this church, beloved, Smyrna Presbyterian Church, is just a down payment of that which we will have in the new heavens and the new earth as God gathers together from the four corners of the earth. As he promised that the children will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And so, may we, as he is doing that, and doing that in our midst, may we be the family of God together, with God as our Father above us, Christ Jesus as our elder of brother in the midst of us, the Spirit of God in us. He is uniting us, joining us together, allowing us to become the body of Christ, to become the temple of God. If this world thinks that we are out of our mind, then let them. We will be so together as we worship our great God in triumphal praise, as we march towards the new heavens and the new earth, as we march towards Emmanuel's land. May the Lord bless us. May he bless us together, collectively, as the church of God, as the people of God, as the family of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you as we see the sorrow and grief that you went through with your own family. Lord, we personally know some of that sorrow and grief, some of us to a greater degree than others. But Lord, we thank you that you have given to us a new family, the family of God, the church of God. And Lord, may we rejoice in it. May we be thankful for it. May we praise you for what you are doing here at Smyrna Presbyterian Church. And Lord, we pray that you would add to it, that you would add more of your children to be a part of this fellowship. And Lord, may we receive them in. May we minister to one another. May we encourage one another. May we counsel and even correct one another in love. For that is what you call us to, as the family of God, and we thank you for it. We pray this now in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.